Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most critical issues impacting our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Learn more about the work of the American Pastors Network at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net.
Well, for weeks, we've been reporting that Christian conservatives, from a human perspective, held the key to a Trump-Pence win. Today, we're going to be joined by George Barna on the other side of the election to tell us what part Christian conservatives across the country actually played in Tuesday's amazing win. But we're also going to talk with George about the role that God played in this election and what God's people must do now going forward. Hello, I'm Sam Rohr, and I'll be joined today by George Barna of the American Faith and Culture Faith Institute in segments 2 to 4, and joined the entire program by Gary Dahl. Dave Kistler is away from us today as he is traveling. Gary, in just 2 days since the election, there's a lot of things to comment on, but there's three major things that are happening in response to the historic, I'm going to use that word carefully and clearly because that's what the press is doing, historic Clinton-Cain defeat and the Trump-Pence win that I want to highlight here this morning. These are a couple things that I won't weigh in on all of these, but world leaders are continue to weigh in with widely varied responses as to the Trump election. They're all over the board, really, and I'm going to play one of them in just a minute. George Soros, this is another. George Soros, a major funder of the Clinton campaign and troublemaker that he is, are stoking riots as we speak in cities across the nation. And I want to talk about that too. But the Trump team is also moving quickly in assembling top cabinet members and putting things together in order to effectively govern. And I'd like to go there, Gary, but I'm not going to be able to just because of time today. I do want to go back to, though, starting here with world leaders. Some have weighed in, such as Angela Merkel, our example. They're concerned, they say, and they're not positive about a Trump presidency. The globalists as a whole are clearly not happy with a Trump presidency, but many others are. Here is one I want to play just a little bit. I want to talk about it just a couple of minutes, and that is from Benjamin Netanyahu from Israel. And I want to play that because we have been concerned and we've prayed for a candidate that, in fact, would have a strong and supportive relationship with the nation of Israel. Russ, if we could just play that short clip of Benjamin Netanyahu's statement, please.
My friend, congratulations on being elected president. You are a great friend of Israel. Over the years, you've expressed your support consistently, and I deeply appreciate it. I look forward to working with you to advance security, prosperity, and peace. Israel is grateful for the broad support it enjoys among the American people, and I'm confident that the two of us, working closely together, will bring the great alliance between our two countries to even greater heights. May God bless America. May God bless Israel. May God bless our enduring alliance.
Gary, that's quite a statement. That's not a surprise. Not a surprise, but I think Benjamin Netanyahu chose his words very carefully, and he did not say this, but I do believe that he prayed hard that a Donald Trump would be elected because Barack Obama was just the opposite. Gary, just briefly, just a brief comment. What does that say to you, and does that give you hope? Is that an answer to prayer that relationship with Israel can be expressed so soundly and importantly as Benjamin Netanyahu said?
Well, Sam, it says everything in the world to me, and I don't know if you recall or not, but when you and I, along with a lot of others, went to New York to have that discussion with Donald Trump this last summer, my one question that I really had in my mind is where would Donald Trump stand with Israel, if you recall that? And, of course, over and over again, you know, it's been my prayer that if God would put a Donald Trump into office, that he would stand with Israel. And, of course, we know that Donald Trump has actually come out and said that if he's elected, we will be Israel's friend they will know it, and they will never have to be concerned about our relationship with them. And so to hear Benjamin Netanyahu say what he said in this particular clip is tremendous. In fact, Sam, one phrase that he rendered that really encourages me is how Benjamin Netanyahu said that over the years, and he's talking to Mr. Trump now, over the years, you have expressed your friendship to me. What does that say to you? What does that say to me, Sam? It says this is not just fabrication when Donald Trump comes out and says we are going to be their friends, we are going to support them. Apparently, he and Benjamin Netanyahu have established a friendship down through the years that is going to enable the two nations to become even closer together as the years go forward. This is very significant. I'm very encouraged by it. I think it's an answer to prayer. And if Benjamin Netanyahu prays, I'm sure he did pray that Donald Trump would get into the office there, Sam.
Gary, I think as well, ladies and gentlemen, I share that because our alignment as a nation with certain other nations, some are more key than others. Israel is a key relationship. God's blessing hinges on. Let me shift gears here now, Gary, and say that unfortunately, last night into today, there are many places across the country where there are riots occurring. There are anti-Trump protests, Oakland, California, 6,000 strong crowd in Oakland. These are people out there that are shouting, kill Trump. Donald Trump, go away. Racist, sexist, anti-gay. Black Lives Matter is involved. No surprise. Paid for who? By George Soros. Madonna, Cher were among the New York protesters. Cher telling one supporter they need to get out and fight. Gary, I'm going to play a clip in segment four by a man who was at July riots in demonstrations in Texas where there were five policemen killed, 7 or 12 that were shot. He made a statement I'm going to ask you about right here. He said, when in the face of a chaotic circumstance, I ask myself, where do I go? I felt alone. No one to call to save my life. Gary, this the role here in the last little bit of the role of the importance of government in maintaining order and policemen, because policemen, again, are a part of the target here by these people who do not want unity in this nation. They want to drive into the heart of division. Speak to that a little bit, if you could.
Well, I think, you know, in answering your question, where does a person turn? You know, obviously, I believe that the first place to turn is to the Lord. I mean, it's the Lord who gives us safety. It's the Lord who gives us protection. It's the Lord who gives us order in the face of chaos. And with all of this that's going on out in the world today, particularly some of the riots that we are seeing as a result of the election, we as Christians need to turn to the Lord and ask the Lord to create in the hearts and the minds of men a unity and a peace that only He can perform. You know, this unity and peace that we need in America right now is not going to come politically. It'll only come spiritually. And we who are Christians need to lead that, and we need to ask God to work that in the hearts and the minds of Americans all across this nation.
Absolutely, Gary Dahl. The Lord ultimately is our security. No matter where we are, no matter the circumstance, we can appeal to the Lord to help. But it also tells us that the purpose of government is to maintain justice and order, which is why it's so critical to have justice at the top. Ladies and gentlemen, when we come back, we're going to invite in our guest, George Barna. We're going to talk about what role did Christian conservatives actually play in this astounding election on Tuesday. We'll be right back.
Christian parents want their children to excel in spiritual growth and educational achievement. Both are essential for future success in an increasingly complex world full of moral and economic challenges. BJU Press Materials place great value on the knowledge of God in His works. They teach critical thinking skills your child will need to get along both now and in the future. BJU Press Materials are available for grades K to 12. From the earliest grades, they teach biblical Christianity as a system of God-revealed truths. BJU Press Materials materials are well-written, grade-level appropriate, and biblically integrated. Teacher's Editions assure that instructors have the plans and extra tools to keep your child engaged and excited about learning by teaching your child how to analyze, evaluate, and ultimately create new solutions. And that's just what today's workplace is looking for. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
Live, love, learn, and leave a legacy. These are great words, but if you want to leave a legacy to your children and grandchildren these days, it's going to take some careful planning. And that's where we come in. We're the Life Financial Group, advisors you can trust. We're Christian, families based upon the Bible, so that we can say we truly understand your values. In fact, for nearly 40 years, folks of all ages have counted on us to care for and grow their financial resources. Through prayer, prudent investment, and pleasant, knowledgeable people, we can help you navigate your investments so you feel secure. We're glad to offer morally clean investment options that won't sear your conscience or make you anxious. We're also comfortable talking about increasing the impact of your charitable giving. How do we make a difference? So learn how you can have peace of mind by calling us today at 610-385-4500. That's 610-385-4500. Or online at thelifegroup.org. That's thelifegroup.org.
Securities and advisory services offered through Genius Wealth Management, member FINRA and SIPC.
Up next, Dr. Carol Swain with 2 minutes to it. From high school dropout and teenage mother to esteemed Vanderbilt University political science and law professor, Carol examines the religious significance of today's most pressing issues and courageously exposes the cultural forces that threaten our cherished values and principles.
Hello, folks. A revolution took place this week. We have elected a new president who will take the oath of office in 2017 and will be positioned to set in motion necessary changes to restore the rule of law and constitutional government in America. For Christians, the election of Donald J. Trump has the possibility of enabling us to reclaim some lost ground when it comes to our freedom of religion and freedom of speech. It's a historic election in that, for the first time since 1928, the American electorate has entrusted a Republican presidential candidate with unified governance in the form of a Republican House and a Senate majority who have the mandate and potential to help the president achieve his policy goals. We the people have spoken and used our constitutional and God-given wisdom to bring about needed change in the Washington establishment and the world at large. What happens next is up to the people who have elected a new government to carry out the policy mandates for America. For millions of us, Mr. Trump's victory was an endorsement of the Republican Party's pro-family, pro-life, and pro-American agenda. It's an answer to prayers from around the world for positive change. We can only hope that God will bless America if we continue to be faithful to do the things He has called us to do. Now we should celebrate and praise the Lord for what seems now as a national reprieve.
Learn more about Dr. Carol Swain at BeThePeopleTV.com, CarolMSwain.net, and on Facebook at Professor Carol M. Swain, Ph.D.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
In this segment of the program today, we're going to invite in right now George Barna. He is the Executive Director of the American Faith and Culture Institute. And we're going to have as a theme in this segment, what role did Christian conservatives actually play in the election? George, welcome to Stand in the Gap today.
Sam, Gary, great to be with you again.
George, it's a blessing to have you on. And I want to say that 2 weeks ago when you were with us, we did something a little unusual. We asked you, as well as some other guests that week, Michelle Bachman and then Ben Carson later, we asked you to address the listeners across the country. Most of our listeners would be probably evangelical, since most of the distribution of Stand in the Gap today are on Christian stations across the country, but over 425 of them now. We ask you to address those individuals who were thinking about perhaps not yet or not voting in the presidential, or maybe voting for a third party. Let me just tell you before I ask you now, looking back on this side, since there was an astounding win, and we ask you, what role did Christian conservatives play? I do want to thank you publicly, because the comment that you made, the short address that you challenged our listeners across the country with that day, we ended up picking up and we ended up putting it in print. I do know that there were pastors who actually picked that up and had it distributed in their congregations this last Sunday as a thought, as a challenge to those who perhaps had not yet made up their mind. So God used you, George, I think, as he used our program. And I just want to thank you publicly for all that you have been doing, what you said then, and what you are saying. So I just want to give you a chance to say whatever you want to say.
Well, I appreciate that. I mean, the reality is that when you have such an amazing event, such as we had on Tuesday night, it's, you know, certainly not any one person or even a small group of people. It's the church coming together and being the church, and each one of us playing the role that God has ordained for us, God has prepared us for. And, you know, it was a privilege to have the opportunity to talk about some of the things that were becoming clear through the research that we've been doing for the last few years.
Yep.
And so to know that, you know, some people are able to take and use it, I mean, that's a blessing to me, and I pray that it was a blessing to others as well.
It was as well, George, and I just want to thank you, and the comment you made is exactly the way it ought to be, and we're going to get into this. This was not the result of any one person, but there were two people in play, and I'm going to ask you the first question now. What does the research say? Take us right into the role, the trackable performance, if you could say that, of Christian conservatives in this astounding election on Tuesday. And then I want to come back and then ask you a question about the role that God played in a minute. But if you could answer this first, what's the research tell us?
Yeah, we actually conducted 3,000 interviews the night of the election with sage cons around the country, those are the spiritually active, governance-engaged conservatives, the real, Christians, people who are driven by their faith and therefore because of that got involved in politics. And what we found is that, first of all, there was an astounding turnout by sage cons across the country. We estimate that it's, and we've still got some work to do on that, but it's somewhere in the 91-92% range in turnout. To put that in context, the national turnout was probably around 60%. Again, that's all still being calculated, but, you know, I mean, that's 50% higher than the national norm. Secondly, when we look at the 90-plus percent of sage cons who turned out, 99% of them voted for Donald Trump. Now,
you say, did you say 99%?
I'm sorry, 94%. Yeah.
94%. Okay.
94%. I mean, that's unheard of. I've been, you know, doing political research since 1981. You know, well over 30 years, 35 years. And I mean, I've been involved in local races, statewide races, regional races, national races. I've been polling, you know, in three or four presidential campaigns. I've never seen anything like that. So, I mean, that's incredible. Certainly, what we can say is that sage cons were the single most united and strongest segment backing Donald Trump. But it wasn't even just that they were voting. We also found out of the research that 7 out of 10 of them had been trying to persuade other people also to consider voting for Mr. Trump. We found that 4 out of 10 of them had donated money to the campaign. We found that 3 out of 10 of them had been trying to register other individuals who they felt were conservatives and really understood what was going on, but weren't registered to vote. They were trying to register those people to vote. So, I mean, you know, we looked at a lot of different measures, and what we saw is these people were really engaged in the process. 9 out of 10 of them, had been paying a high amount of attention to what was going on in the race. So it wasn't even just that they showed up because it was election day. They've been following this for months and months and months, ever more carefully. And, you know, we did find that so many of them had made up their minds way before. They didn't wait till the last minute and, you know, maybe look at a voter guide or a sample ballot and said, I wonder who I should vote for. This had been a big deal to them for a long time. and they were really anticipating the opportunity to cast their ballot.
George, I think that is interesting because here in Pennsylvania, obviously it was Pennsylvania that was the big surprise to a lot of people that actually put Trump-Pence over the electoral vote threshold. We knew that things were happening on the ground here, and I will tell you that throughout the mid-state of Pennsylvania, which really made the difference, the average turnout, the turnout was of the various precincts that made the difference was about 80%. And the vote for Trump of that 80% turnout was in the 68 to 75% range. So what you are saying is that the Sage Con perspective of it, those voting 94%, played a very, very important role. And we know, and I can tell you in Pennsylvania, that element of the evangelical conservative Christian was a big part of what happened here in Pennsylvania, which put it over the top. But George, we know as well that whereas we can explain this humanly, there's a lot of aspects about this thing, and this win, that cannot be explained humanly. What part do you see that God clearly played in this election?
Well, you know, I mean, we have to keep in mind this wasn't our victory. This was God's victory. And I'm not saying that Donald Trump is the perfect representation of the kingdom of God. Not at all. None of us are. But what I am saying is that when you look at the array of facts about where things stood in this election, with Mr. Trump, you know, having no experience, having no real campaign infrastructure, not having the contacts, not having the money. He was outspent more than 2-1 over the course of this campaign. You know, he had virtually no ground game. One of my master's degrees is in political science. I can't remember studying any politician in the last century who didn't major on their ground game, having people, you know, in towns, in localities, turning people out in precincts and really doing the hard work of identifying who's with us, who's against us, making sure those people get to the polls. Trump really didn't have that. I mean, that's a whole different way of playing the game. He was he wasn't just mistreated by the media. He was abused by the media. He was caricatured by the media. I mean, and he had a completely unique strategy of saying, you know what, I'm gonna get you back. I'm not gonna take it. This isn't right. And so, I mean, you look at all the different things, and the only conclusion that I can come to, I can only speak for myself, but the conclusion I come to is that I've witnessed a major miracle. Because, you know, to me, a miracle is when you look at the facts and you can see what's going to happen, but when you look at what actually happens, there's no way to explain it. What has happened is that God has intervened in our reality and changed that reality more to his liking than what would have happened if he'd left us to our own devices. And so I'm just blown away by the fact that, you know, he saw tens of thousands of Christians across the country repenting, asking his forgiveness for themselves and the country, you know, asking him to intervene. And he does care. He is involved in our lives. And to me, that's the greatest story of all in this election, is that God is alive, he's involved, he cares, he's with us, and he wants to stay with us. We can't just drop this like a hot potato now and go back to where we were before. This should permanently change the way that we view our lives.
You know, George, that's very important, and I appreciate everything that you said there. I know one of the prayers that I had and that I led our congregation in here where I pastor in Altoona, Pennsylvania, is that when we woke up yesterday, we wanted to be able to say that whatever happened, God did it, and that only God could have done it. And I think that that's what you're saying, that the result of this election was all God. It was the work of God. God did it, and we need to give him the honor and the glory and the praise for that. And it's important that we go forth from this particular place praying and asking God to work a mighty work in the lives of people. But let me, again, in just a few seconds, we've got 10 seconds left. Why do you think, humanly speaking, so many of the Sage Cons got on the Donald Trump bandwagon?
Well, I think, you know, they realize this isn't about Donald Trump. This is about something much bigger than that. It's about the Supreme Court. It's about life and abortion and religion, liberty and role of government. So, you know, they saw it from a bigger perspective and it panned out.
Ladies and gentlemen, you're listening to Stand in the Gap today. Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and our special guest, George Barna, just discussing the critical part that Christian conservatives played in this election. But most importantly, the takeaway is the unmistakable divine intervention by God himself, listening to the prayers of God's people. He is the one that caused what happened on Tuesday to occur. But this is the start, ladies and gentlemen. We're going to talk when we come back after the break about where do we go from here? Where do we go from here?
Kings or Parliament could not give the rights essential to happiness. We claim them from a higher source, from the King of Kings and Lord of all the earth. They are not annexed to us by parchments and seals. They are created in us by the decrees of providence which establish the law of our nature. They are born with us, exist with us, and cannot be taken from us by any human power without taking our lives. A quote from John Dickinson, 1804.
Fox News Radio. I'm Chris Foster. President Obama has President-elect Trump over for a meeting at the White House. No word yet what they're talking about in the Oval Office. The president has promised to do what he can to help make this a smooth transition. Republican National Committee Chairman Reince Priebus says about the Trump victory,
people looked at him and saw a guy that they wanted to have a beer with, too. He was interesting to people.
He was on Fox News Channel. One police officer has been killed with another wounded responding to a domestic disturbance call in Canonsburg, Pennsylvania.
Upon their arrival, the two officers were ambushed. They were shot with an unknown type firearm.
State Trooper Melinda Bondarenka, officers later found the man believed to be the gunman dead of a self-inflicted gunshot wound. His 6 months pregnant girlfriend also killed. Some area homes were evacuated during all this. That's now over, with local schools either closed or starting late. Fox News, we report, you decide.
Working for your liberty right here in Philadelphia. Broadcasting freedom, shining light throughout the tri-state area. Streaming freedom, shining light from Philly to the nations. 1180 shining forth, we are the Freedom Station. WFYL.
Hey, Grandma, can you help me with my Common Core lesson on the Constitution? I know you always said how important it is, but the only part we're reading in eighth grade is the preamble and the First Amendment. I wonder when we'll get to study the rest of it. Didn't you say our founding fathers were wise patriots and wrote the Constitution and the Bill of Rights to protect our freedom? This Common Core book we're reading by Linda Monk says our founding fathers were racist and they didn't think women or blacks should ever be allowed to vote. She says, we the people didn't really mean you and me, but some rich white guys. That just makes me feel terrible about our country. We need to change things.
Oh, honey, that's not true at all. Our country is the greatest country the world has ever seen, and our founding fathers worked hard to be fair to everyone. I'm going to call our school board and our state board of education and ask why they allow Common Core and this book in your school.
Call your representatives now and ask them to stop Common Core and restore local control. Pennsylvanians for Restoring Education brought you this message. Go to parestoringeducation.org or call 484-678-2236.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
In this segment, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to continue with our special guest, George Barna, the Executive Director of the American Culture and Faith Institute. And we're going to go a little bit deeper into this matter, because this election on Tuesday was not the end. It is but a beginning. I am concerned, and Gary and I have talked, and many others have talked about the fact that really what's before us as God's people in this country now is not sitting back and saying, well, we won, they lost. Absolutely no way can we do this. God won this, and with that, there now comes upon, I think, all of us who are listening to this program, who have responded and are rejoicing as we are, we need to understand that the work has just begun. And George, when we, in the past, we've talked about that in your surveys, you had earlier identified a major problem that exists in this country with so few who actually hold to a biblical worldview. We have recalled numbers that, perhaps less than 30% or whatever of those even in the pulpit believe in the authority of Scripture. We have a lot of work to do. So I just want to start out and just give you a little bit of an open path here. Based on the fact of what we know to be challenges prior to the election, knowing that God miraculously gave us an opportunity here now, what would you say, George, should be the thinking and the actions of Christians and Christian conservatives across America now in responding to this election win? What should be the takeaway for all of us now looking ahead?
Well, I think there are several things that are probably important. The first of those, of course, as always, is that we need to thank God. We've got to have an attitude where we recognize it wasn't because of our brilliant strategy or our hard work. Yeah, I mean, God used that, but ultimately it was His choice and His divine intervention, as you put it, that facilitated and caused this outcome. So let's give Him the praise and glory. Secondly, I want to go back to a comment that you made just a moment ago. You used a phrase, something like we and they. I think it's important that we not get this mindset of we won, they lost, we're right, they're wrong. I mean, we're all sinners under the guidance of a holy and sovereign God. So we've got to be very careful about how we now look out after this big quote-unquote win. I mean, maybe even that term that we won is not to our advantage. Maybe we ought to be thinking more that God's given us a reprieve, and it's temporary. He's waiting to see what we're going to do now in response to this latest blessing that He's given to us. But I think we've got to say, you know what, there is no us in them. Our job as people of love is now to help to unite the country. Where there are wounds, we have to bind them up and heal them. Where there are misunderstandings, we have to listen and communicate and bring understanding. And there's a lot to be done there. I'd say also that at the same time, we've got to be careful that as happy that so many of us are that Mr. Trump won the election, we have to remember we are not his puppets. And so he's probably going to push legislation or policies that conflict with God's policies. And at that point, we've got to have enough backbone to say, you know what, we appreciate so much of what you're doing, but in this particular instance, we can't be on that bus because that's just not right in God's eyes. We've got to stand up for that. And so, you know, bottom line here is, yeah, a great battle was won, but the war rages on. And part of the way that we're going to win that war is by showing the world that we are people of love and reconciliation, but at the same time, we're people who love and reconcile because we believe wholeheartedly in God. We know that our lives are here to serve Him, and we want to bring about His principles and His ways and His agenda, not ours.
You know, George, I appreciate that very much, and one of the things that has been in my mind in the last 24 hours, I guess, is that we need to pray for those who have supposedly lost in this election, if you understand what I'm saying. I mean, from Hillary Clinton right on down, you know, I'm not so sure that we should go around boasting and gloating over this. I think that we need to pray. The Bible tells us to pray one for another. And we need to pray for those who lost the election, for the Bill and Hillary Clinton's, all of their staff, and across America. There are people right now who are grieving that we need to pray for, and we need to pray, actually, that they come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Gary, if I can, let me interject, because you brought up a point there that's real critical, and then we'll go back to that. Let me share something that happened to me this morning. I stopped in a local coffee shop this morning. I was meeting with some friends of mine, and into there walked a woman who, in our area, was the Hillary Clinton coordinator. We've gotten to know this young woman who now has two children. She'd become very good friends with my wife, our children who know the Lord and walk with the Lord, and she highly respects our family. She is not a Christian. She is a women's liber. She is a pro-abortionist, even though she has two children. She is everything about what Hillary Clinton is and Bernie Sanders and all of that. She walked in this morning and she looked at me and she said, "Well, I bet you are happy this morning." And I said, "Well, you know what? Every morning I am joyful, hopefully." And she said, "Well, I mean about beyond the election. You ought to be really, really happy because you won." And I said, "Well, you know what? I am thankful that God answered my prayers and the prayers of many." And her eyes went up a little bit. And I said, "But the question is, how are you feeling today?" And she said to me in the presence of others, she said, "Well, I'm getting used to the change." She said, "But do you know that this election, about 50% popular vote, 50-50 across the country?" She said, "My friends and those I know across the country," and she used these words, she said, "We are in right now great despair." And we are despondent. She used those words, Gary and George. And then we had some further discussion. And then when she left, I told the men who were with me about that. But Gary, you raised a great point, and that's why I say we cannot say we won. God won this victory. But at the same time, these people, many of them are not anarchists by any means. They are searchers. They are seekers. But they are despondent, and they are in despair. What better way for God's people to meet a need of those who are in despair, which frankly we all were before Christ saved us, than now? George, Gary, I'd like, you know, Gary, why don't you comment on that, and then we'll go back to George.
Well, yeah, and I think that actually I believe they're in grief. You know, you say they're despondent. I think that many of them are in grief. I remember 8 years ago and 4 years ago how I felt after Mr. Obama won, and I don't gloat over the fact that we've got people who are grieving today. This is the United States of America. And it's important, particularly, that those of us who are Christians pray for them and reach out to them in the name of the Lord. And George, I guess the question I have for you at this particular point is, build upon this. What specifically can we as Christians now do to encourage those who are non-Christians or those who voted for Hillary as we go forward from this? What kind of an attitude, what kind of actions, what can we do to work with them, to encourage them to build a strong unity in America today? Any thoughts that you have along that line, my friend?
Yeah, a couple of things come to mind, Gary. I mean, one is that I was impressed during this election, as I am in every election, because we have a different set of questions, obviously, that we ask about people's feelings and emotions and motivations during an election than when we have a period where there isn't a big one. And one of the things that often comes out, as it did in this one, is that people chose the candidate they were going to vote for because they said, he or she cares about people like me. And to me, it's always a reminder that one of the things that drives people to make the decisions that they do in their life, it's not the only thing, but an important thing, is that they want to be known. They want to be cared for. They want to be accepted. They want to feel like they belong to a community of people who would really feel something if they died or they were hurt or something in their life collapsed. They want to matter. They want their lives to matter, and they want other people to care enough about them that, you know, they're really known by us. It's that we don't just know their name, but we know their story. We know their pain. We know their dreams, their bucket list. I mean, all the stuff that matters to them. And so I think going on, you know, the challenge is going to be, let's not just stay in our own little circles. That's what the politics of polarization does, is it separates us. And it keeps us from understanding and loving each other, uniting as a country. That's what's tearing us apart. And I think really the only worldview that has any potential to overcome that is a biblical worldview, because it's based on the love of Christ and the understanding that, you know what, we're all sinners, all imperfect, but we can come together as one.
George, thank you for those comments. And Gary, same for all of that. Ladies and gentlemen, we must understand we now have an opportunity. There are a lot of hurting people out there. Let's not rejoice in their hurt. Let's understand that if we know Jesus Christ as Savior, we have the answer, and that is what unifies. When we go into the next segment, we're going to pick up on this theme of the idea of the need for continued brokenness of God's people and a prayer for unity. And we're going to close the program in prayer, but we're going to talk about this window of opportunity that God has given us and what we need to do in order to fill the need that's there.
Securities and advisory services offered through Genius Wealth Management, member FINRA and SIPC.
Today, people are living longer than their forebears. Right now, more than 1 million Americans are alive past age 100. That means you need to work toward having financial resources that can give you independence into your golden years. But waiting different investment options may make you feel overwhelmed. You need someone, a trusted friend, who can come alongside and help you keep the complex simple. That's where the Life Financial Group comes in. For nearly 40 years, the Life Financial Group has helped thousands of families, not only here in Pennsylvania, but nationwide, become even better financial stewards of God's blessings. Managing your investments may feel challenging, but by using a complete financial stewardship approach, you too can gain confidence and peace of mind that your wealth is protected and that you maintain your financial independence. With morally clean investment options, we can help you reach your goals while honoring your convictions. Call us at the Life Financial Group today at 610-385-4500 or online at thelifegroup.org. That's thelifegroup.org.
Hello, this is Sam Rohr. Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and His works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose, the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU Press materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
From the Pennsylvania Family Institute, I'm Michael Gear with today's Family Update. Well, in my experience, the days after Election Day can be filled with mixed emotions. Happiness, or at least some sense of relief when the candidates you supported make it to the finish line with a win. And conversely, unhappiness, or at least disappointment, when someone you supported fails to achieve victory. I'm sure you're probably feeling some of that today. I know that I am. But for me, these are also the times to remind myself about where our trust should ultimately lie. And that is in our sovereign God who loves us and in whom we have our ultimate hope. Don't get me wrong here. After all, we at the Pennsylvania Family Institute believe it's vitally important to engage in voting and influencing the political process for the common good. I think the Bible's clear that we should be salt and light. But even so, as we work and pray to make a difference, our trust should remain in God. Just as the farmer patiently waits for God to bring the increase, all the while tending to his crops, so too we who engage in the field of citizenship.
History was made on today's date. Stay tuned for an American Minute with Bill Federer.
Dr. Livingston, I presume, was the greeting made this day, November 10, 1871, by newspaper reporter Henry Stanley as he met Dr. David Livingston on the banks of Lake Tanganyika. Dr. Livingston, an internationally known missionary in Africa, had not been heard from in years, and the rumor spread he had died. Stanley, a skeptic, set out to find him and write a story. He described Dr. Livingston as a man who is sustained as well as guided by influences from heaven. The heroism, nobility, pure and stainless enthusiasm come beyond a question from Christ. There must therefore be a Christ.
This has been an American Minute with Bill Federer. For a free transcript, call American Minute at 1-888-USA-WORD.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
In this last segment, we're going to, as we have been doing, we're going to conclude in prayer. But for these many, many weeks and all through the process, we have been encouraging God's people across the country, those of you who are listening, pastors in the pulpit, to carry and encourage their congregations to pray. Pray for those in authority. Pray for our nation. Pray for ourselves. And it's a wonderful thing to see how many did. And we believe, we're sitting here now saying, we believe that God heard that prayer. But I think we need to take this thing into context. And George, I want to go back to you right now on this, because in your research, you used a phrase that we have used also. But I want to ask you what you mean by it. And that is this. You used a phrase that said, quote, God has given us a little bit more time, end quote. Some have said we have a window of opportunity. What do you mean by a little more time, George?
You know, Sam, when we've been raising our girls, you know, they're in their 20s now, but as we raise them, probably the phrase that we use more than any other is choices have consequences. Hmm. And we want our girls to understand that. And I think that speaks to where America's at today. We make choices every single day about who we are, what we believe, what we want to become, who we want to be. And, you know, God has been gracious enough to, you know, give us some time to rethink some of the choices that we're making. Because if we continue to make the same choices we as a nation have been making, the consequences are going to be pretty ugly. If we continue to kill children, if we continue to change the definition of marriage, if we continue to do, you know, a lot of things that prevent us from worshiping God, from studying His Word, from talking about Him publicly, I mean, we're moving in directions that are pushing Him farther and farther away from our hearts. And I think there were enough followers of Christ who were seriously and you know, diligently praying that he said, all right, look, I'll give you a little more time, but this is serious stuff. And, you know, when I look at all this, what it says to me is, if I look historically at what happens after elections, there's the euphoria immediately after people get into office that we would hope would get into office, but then complacency sets in because we no longer have the sense of urgency. And that, to me, says we're looking at the wrong things. There ought to be a huge sense of urgency about where America is today, spiritually more than politically, because our politics follow our spirituality. And so it's imperative that we get that together. It's imperative that as part of that equation, our churches not go back to just doing business as usual. I mean, for most churches,
Amen.
Nothing really changed. But we've got to get to the place where our churches say, you know what, if God is giving us a little window of opportunity here, an opportunity to do what? And how can we
right.
change
mm-hmm.
what we've been doing so that we don't just keep getting the same results because that wasn't working? What do we need to change to really be the transformative influence on this culture that we need to be? And so looking at, you know, what does healing mean? What does unity mean? What does, you know, what are God's key principles for a culture such as ours? And so we're going to need real leadership. We've gotten some teaching, probably not enough biblically, but we also have lacked the kind of real strong biblical leadership that the country needs. Leaders who will help us reexamine our priorities and help us to see that, you know what, we've been moving more and more in a selfish direction. We need to move more and more in a selfless direction and more toward a Christ-driven direction. So I think those are key things for us to recognize. You know, it's a great time. It is a great time of opportunity. But historically, we've squandered that.
George, I think that what you did there was excellent, and it caused me to think of something here as I look back. After 9/11 occurred, and we've all talked about it a lot, and everybody listening knows exactly what I'm talking about right now, there was a trough of despondency. We were shocked to the core of a terrible evil that had been done, And for a moment, for a few weeks, it drove our nation back to church. A lot of more dead churches, and so nothing happened. But by and large, God's people got motivated because we were shocked into alertness, but we went back into our sleep. It almost, the joy, the ecstatic nature over the overwhelming victory on Tuesday is about as amazing on the other side of the equation, what God has done. But what you're saying, George, and this is the caution I think we ought to have for all of us, we can just as quickly lose the recognition that God gave us a victory on Tuesday to help preserve some freedom as much as he was trying to awaken us with the other side on 9/11. Gary, you're going to go into the pulpit on Sunday. You already said that you're going to be talking to your people about unity. George basically said, don't forget what God has done. If we go back to doing the same old, that window, I think, is going to be shut. I'm going to connect it. I'm going to say, as I've told some people, that God has heard the prayer of his people. We cannot deny that. Give God the glory for that. But from here on out, if we don't live changed lives marked by obedience to God's word, we are not going to be blessed. Gary, when you talk to your people, because I want to save enough time for prayer here, when you talk to your people on Sunday about unity, how are you going to integrate the part of obedience to God's word in a changed life as Christians living in this world?
Well, Sam, that's what it's all about. I mean, you know, as believers, we need to obey the word of God. The Word of God teaches us that in Christ we are ambassadors for Christ, and we are to represent him. We are to be to the people of the world everything that Jesus Christ would be to the people of this world. And that involves obedience to his word. That involves bringing people together in the biblical concept from the biblical worldview. This is the direction that I'm going to go on Sunday. I've not yet completely put the message together because God just placed this upon my heart earlier this morning. But I do challenge pastors all across the nation to take what's happened in this weekend or in this election and preach on the subject, the fact that God is in control, God worked, we give him the glory. Now let's, as Christians, live for Jesus Christ and do what we can to lead in a biblical unity in our communities, and that will affect the entire nation.
George Barnack, can you just take 30 or 45 seconds here until the music begins? Can you just take us to prayer and pray for our nation for these things, please?
Yeah, absolutely. Lord, we are just in awe of the fact that you still love us in spite of who we are and how we live. Thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for giving us another window of opportunity here to be the people that you've placed us here at this time, in this place, to be. We continue to ask for your forgiveness because we really haven't changed much. I mean, you changed our reality, but we pray you continue to change us to be more like Christ. Give us your vision for the future. We want your agenda to be the one that we pursue, and give us the opportunity and the energy and the skill to love people, to heal people, and to be the church that you've called us to be. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, while we give God the glory for what he did on Tuesday, the work has now begun. Let us commit to standing in the gap for truth, living as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ. That is what he's called us to do. Let's do it, and he will bless.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Stand in the Gap today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler. Brought to you by the American Pastors Network. Every day on this station, we address the most urgent issues undermining the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. APN takes seriously the command to be salt and light in this culture. Our mission is to declare truth into the public square, bringing a biblical worldview to the issues of the day. We seek to build a dynamic network of pastors across the nation who hold firmly to the authority of Scripture and boldly preach the whole counsel of God. This ministry is supported through the prayers and financial support of people like you, and we urge you to do all you can to help the American Pastors Network accomplish this mission. To learn more, visit www.AmericanPastorsNetwork.net and help us with your donation today. Find out how we're impacting the culture and how you can join in the mission. Join us again tomorrow for Stand in the Gap Today.
If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. WFYL reminds you to pray for America.
Broadcasting live from historic West Norriton Township, this is AM 1180. AM